Philippians chapter 2. Tonight we're looking at verses 5 through 11, and we are in message number 9 in our study on Philippians. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come together again in this place that you've given us. We thank you for your rich provision, for your wonderful mercy and your abundant grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God that helps us and challenges us, changes us, convicts us, comforts us, keeps us on the straight and narrow. And now we pray that your indwelling Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the Word of God, that you might show it to us tonight and we might see it and understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray you'd work in us so that you can work through us. And I pray, my Father, you might have your way, do your will, glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin a look at the paramount passage on the humility of Christ. We're going to spend at least 2 weeks in these verses, maybe more. There's so many things we can cover in these verses that 1 week message on it just doesn't do it. And now the Apostle Paul has already exhorted us to be of one mind in verse 2. He's exhorted us to have lowliness of mind in verse 3. And now in verse 5, he is asking us to have this mind. What mind? Well, lowliness of mind. Look at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And then he starts off verse 5 with, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? That lowliness of mind which was in Christ Jesus, God is asking us to let it be in us as well. The mind of Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." God is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And year by year and decade by decade, He is trying to mold us and make us and move us to be more like Jesus, more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, to live more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to talk more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Surely this would include the mind of Christ, this conforming to the image of His dear Son. You know, one of the exciting things is, probably the most exciting thing about that, is one day we will be totally conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible says we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. And so God has it already settled, sealed, and signed that one of these days He's going to call us to glory. And He's going to take away that old humanness, that old flesh, that old sinfulness, and He's going to conform us in totality to the image of His Son. And from the day we got saved until that day, He's working this process as hard as it is because of us. He's working at conforming us, getting us closer and closer to that day. And it seems to me we'd like to have the difference be as little as possible when we get over here. Amen? Some people are going to have to come a long way. Some people won't have to come as far because they've allowed the Lord to conform them while they were here. Now, this involves a renewing of our mind. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the renewing of our mind, our human mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." The mind of the Lord is His way of thinking and His way of seeing things and His way of responding to life. Now, this is something which the believer is encouraged to allow. Look at verse 5. It says, "Let." You see, this is something God wants to do, and it's something God will do, but we must allow Him to do it. We must cooperate with Him while we're here on planet Earth. When that day comes when we are taken out of here and we are finally conformed to Him, we're not going to that's going to happen. That's already a promise in the Word of God. But from there, from our beginning to there, we need to cooperate. We need to let this mind be in us. You know, I've seen those letters, WWJD. And people wear that around their wrist. They wear it around their neck. They have Bibles with WWJD on the corner. But we can never do what Jesus did until we think like Jesus thought. And so just because we have a little slogan doesn't mean it's a reality in our life. Even if it is some kind of a desire we might have on some level, we'll never do what Jesus did until we think like Jesus thought. Romans 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." We must not allow the carnal mind to rule the spiritual mind. We need to allow or to let God form the mind of Christ in us. Now, we find several things about this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, which should also be in us. The first one thing we find about this mind is humility. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8a. Look what it says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And you'll see a colon there. There's going to be a description of this mind. Here it is. And you'll find that the mind he describes in 6 and 7 and 8 is the mind of verse 3, lowliness of mind. Look what he says. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The word "humbled" here is the word tapenao, and it means attitude of heart enabling one to lower himself. Now think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, right? Where is God? He's at the highest. Isn't he called the God of the highest? He's the highest point of the highest place. Anywhere he moves from there, he has to lower himself. Amen? So when he came to planet Earth, he had to be willing to lower himself. We might use the word condescension. That word means to stoop from a position or rank of dignity, to come down to equal terms with an inferior, to degrade oneself. That's what he did. When he came to planet Earth, he degraded himself. He went from grade AAA to grade D at minimum. This is what Jesus did. He went from God to man, from king to servant. And this is what he asks of us. In Romans 12:16, the Bible says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. He's just asking us to do the same thing he did. He condescended to us. He went from high estate to low estate. He was willing to lower himself to come and be with us. And now he's asking us, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to be able to condescend to men of low estate. We need to be able to come down off our perches and our pedestals and be willing to minister and to be among those of low estate. That's against our human nature, isn't it? Could anyone be more superior than Jesus Christ? And could anyone be more inferior than mankind? And yet he who was superior was willing to lower himself to come down to us, the inferior. And to not only come down to us, but to be one of us. And to walk among us and touch us. And he didn't just touch us, he touched lepers. He went to the lowest of the low estate, didn't he? Think of that. And he wants us to have that same mind, that we can't be too uppity, we can't be too proud, we have to be able to lower ourselves. We see his condescension here when he was being in the form of God, he condescended to being found in fashion as a man. From being equal with God to being of no reputation. He humbled himself just to become a man. That was humiliating enough. But then he humbled himself to become obedient. And then he humbled himself to become obedient to death. And he humbled himself. You see how he keeps going lower and lower? It was one step of lowering himself just to come here. It's another step to lower himself to be born of a virgin. It's another step to become obedient to death because death has no claim on him. Death has no power over him. And yet he became obedient to it. And it's one thing to become obedient to death, but then he became obedient to the death of the cross. When Jesus was here on earth, he was slumming. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Wow. To live in this tenement, do you understand? This sinful flesh, the Bible calls it a tabernacle. It's our house here on earth for our spirit. But it's a tenement dwelling. compared to what we lived in when we were in the garden, right? Before the fall of mankind, we had first-class digs. We were uppity. We were way up on the, wherever the best side of town is. But now we live in tenements. He had to come here and breathe air to keep going, to breathe air. He had to come here and eat food. He had to come here and feel pain and feel hunger and feel the cold upon his body for the first time in all eternity. He came and he died at the hands he created. And he was buried in the earth that he formed. And what would prompt such condescension? Love. For God so what? Love the world. You see, when we have God's love operating in us, that love will overcome pride. And his love will overcome self. And to have the mind of Christ, the ability and the attitude of heart to put away our own human pride and thinking of the carnal mind and to lower ourselves requires the mind of Christ formed in us by the Spirit of God. We know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It has part of the fruit is meekness. That is the word praotes. And it includes and incorporates the idea of humility. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can be humble. We will be humble. We'll be meek. When we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be able to condescend to men of low estate. But when we're filled with ourselves and our own pride, we find it very difficult, if not impossible. And so the Holy Spirit writes and asks us to let the humility of mind which was in Christ be in us also. The second thing we find out about this mind of Christ, we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the last part of the verse. It says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus was willing to be obedient to the will of the Father. Think about this. The life became obedient to death. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. And yet I'm going to lower myself to the point where I'm going to be obedient to the antithesis of who and what I am. I'm going to be obedient to death. And if it wasn't bad enough that he would be obedient to death, the Bible adds here, even the death of the cross. You see, a man could die 1,000 ways more pleasant than the cross. A man could die 1,000 ways quicker than the cross. He could die 1,000 ways more private and more dignified than the cross. But Jesus didn't die in a hospital bed in the back room where nobody had to watch his agony and nobody had to know about his pain. He didn't die with a drip to take away his pain. He died in public humiliation and degradation to man's most painful and gruesome form of public execution, the cross. That says to me that God waited until we were crucifying people before he came. And he didn't wait until after crucifixion had become blasé and you could have the convenience of the electric chair and the comfort of the gas chamber. No, he came when we were hanging people on trees, where we were crucifying them. The guillotine would have been a vacation compared to the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the worst form we could come up with as human beings, the cross, for public execution. What was His will? What was the will of the Son? Let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Now listen to this. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." You know what He says there? He said, "Not as I will." What's Your will, Lord? "My will," Jesus is saying to the Father, "is I'd rather not go to the cross. If there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will." You see the obedience? That's the mind of Christ. Now, why would He have such recoil from the cross? Was it the pain and humiliation? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I think, gives us the reason that He recoiled from going to the cross. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It was being made sin. That's what He was recoiling from. Not the beating. Not the crown of thorns. No, not the nails. Not the spear. But being made sin. Again, life became obedient to death. And now holiness is going to be made sin. We don't get it. We don't grasp it. The depth of that is beyond our human comprehension. But it ought to stir our hearts a little bit. We are born in sin. But Jesus had to be made sin. It's something contrary to His nature. Something completely contrary to who and what He is. He had to be made sin. And who was He made sin for? Us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Isn't that amazing? See, Jesus that night knew what was going to happen the next day. He knew that our sins were going to be placed upon Him. And that He was going to be made something He abhorred more than anything. In Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Here's the second person of the triune Godhead. Here is God the Son, who is the Blessed One. Is He not? Now He's going to become the Cursed One. What condescension that is. What obedience that took. I feel, when I read that, I'm ashamed of myself. Because there's times my obedience isn't like that. Our Lord was willing to give up so much and go to any length and obey even the death of the cross for our salvation. How far are we willing to obey? At what length or at what cost are we willing to obey the will of God? Are we willing to obey God in separation? Are we willing to obey God in biblical standards? Are we willing to obey God in submission to authority? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "Ye have not strived unto blood, striving against sin," or "ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Jesus did. So if we are living, you know, are we willing to do the things that God wants us to do if they go against our grain? Service. Sacrifice. Selflessness. And that's still not unto blood. And yet we chafe against God's will because we have not the mind of Christ. Most of the time we are far from letting this mind be in us. We complain at little inconveniences. We criticize small infractions or offenses for the cause of Christ. "Oh Lord, I can't do that. You really expect me to do that? Oh, I can't. Come on, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. How about going to the cross? How about dying there?" He died for you and He died for me. And He did not deserve to die. I do. If I'm going to let the mind of Christ be in me, then I must have the mind of obedience. And Jesus did not think obedience to the will of God the Father was too much to be asked of Him. Do we? Do we think that we can attend church and serve and shout amen and sacrifice without being obedient to God's will? Are we trying to substitute things for obedience? "Well, Lord, I know you want me to do that, but you know, I'll do this. Lord, I know you want me to be that, but I'll be this." First Samuel 15:22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God said, instead of you bringing sacrifice, I'd rather you obey me. "Well, I am obeying you by bringing the sacrifice." Now I'm looking beyond the sacrifice. That's the easy part, bringing your lamb or your goat or bringing your check or putting. What about the rest of your life? He sees that. I mean, you shouldn't leave the other undone. Jesus told us that. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." You know what he's saying here? I don't want you to be like the other kids in the neighborhood. You're my kids. The other parents want their kids to be like, that's fine, but you're my kids. I don't want you to be like the other kids in the neighborhood. Amen. Why? Because God says, "I'm holy. And you carry my name. And I want you to be holy because I'm holy." What mind does God want you to allow to be formed in you? A mind of humility and a mind of obedience. And the third thing, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we find this. It's actually a result. It's called exaltation. Look what it says. "Wherefore." You know what that word means? That means because of what you just read. He said, because of what Jesus did in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, because of His humility of mind and His obedience to the Father, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Is there any name like Jesus? Think about it. There's no name like Jesus. No name evokes such passions on both sides. The name of Jesus will evoke passion and the of love, and the name of Jesus will evoke passion of hate. You could go speak any of our names anywhere, and it won't have, they'll just go, what? But as soon as you say Jesus, there's some reaction. There's always a reaction to the name of Jesus, one way or the other. God gave him a name above every name. And he says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We're going to be looking at that in the future. And let every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll be looking at that too. But what I want you to see here is the exaltation. Because God the Son was willing to do verses 5 through 8, God the Father will do this for Him. Humility and obedience will always, eventually, lead to exaltation. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear this. Humility and obedience will always, eventually, lead to exaltation. You see, when Jesus was humble and he was born of a virgin in that back stall, the barn, nobody saw any exaltation there. When Jesus was growing up, nobody saw any exaltation. When Jesus was lied about, and when Jesus was arrested, and when Jesus was crucified, no exaltation there. But eventually, He rose from the dead. And God gave Him a name above every name. You see the exaltation? Sometimes, Christian, you know, we in our humility, we don't see any exaltation. In our obedience, we don't see any exaltation. But it's coming. Do you understand? The exaltation will come. One of these days, you're going to be exalted to be just like Jesus. One of these days, you're going to judge angels. That's quite an exaltation, isn't it? One of these days, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. That's an exaltation. We want exaltation without humility. We want exaltation without obedience. That's impossible because it's not God's way. That's not God's way. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The best way to be exalted is to humble yourself. The best way to be humbled is to try to exalt yourself. Luke chapter 18. You know this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. One a very religious man and the other one a sinner. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Wow, what an attitude of exaltation. Self-righteousness, huh? He's talking to God. Like God doesn't see through everything he's saying. God doesn't know every little thing. Here's what he says. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's really proud of himself, isn't he? And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said this, I tell you, this man, the sinner, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the question, which one are you? Which one am I? We're in the Lord's house tonight. Did we come as a Pharisee? Ah, here I am. Or do we come as a publican? Do we come and say, Lord, I do this and I do that? Did we come here tonight and say, if more Christians were like me, or if more Christians did all the stuff for the Lord that I do, no one else is as dedicated as me, or very few people are as spiritual as I am, or involved as I am, or as busy as I am for the Lord, you're the Pharisee. See, you're coming into the house of God and you're saying, or are you the publican? Are we the one who stands before God and says, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinful man? Are we the one that comes in and says, Lord, I need to love you more? I need to serve you better. Listen, my friend, whatever you're doing, it's not enough. You understand? You could always serve God better. And no matter how much you love Him, it's not enough. You could always love Him more. And that's the attitude of the publican. He said, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to look up. I'm not even worthy to come and talk to you, Lord. Be merciful to me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God's saying, stay on your knees till the Lord comes over and lifts you from them. James 4:10 put it this way, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The reasons some of us are not lifted up is because we do not lower ourselves. 1 Samuel 15:17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little, he's talking to Saul, the king, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When was Samuel anointed king? When he was little in his own sight. See? But now he's become big in his own sight. And becoming big in his own sight caused him to disobey God, and now he's going to lose his position. I just want to say this, none of us are inexpendable. None of us. 2 Samuel. Then went King David in. Well, let's okay, so we saw Samuel's heart. Let's look at the heart of David, 1 Samuel 18. It says, and David said unto Saul, he's talking to Saul the king, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law of the king? David, he thought it was going to be an honor just to be, I mean, I don't even deserve to be the son-in-law of the king. Who am I? Isn't that a refreshing attitude? And then in 2 Samuel 7:18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know what David's saying? I can't believe it. He's saying, this is awesome. This is incredible. Lord, who in the world am I that you would bring me to such a place? That you would put me in such a position? Who am my house? I'm a nobody. My family's a nobody. And you made me somebody. That should be all of our attitudes. Whatever we have, every day we should be thankful. You only deserve one thing. What is it? Hell. A hot spot in hell. That's what you deserve. Don't ever ask for what you deserve. Because that's what you really deserve. Everything else is grace. We need to have that. That sometimes we get the mind of Saul, and we think we get too big for our britches. We get too important. in our own eyes. David stayed small in his own eyes. We need to stay small in our own eyes. Because when we stay small in our own eyes, we're big in God's eyes. It is more important to be humble with God and obey His voice than to receive the praise and rewards of men. Now listen, if Christ would have changed His message and His methods, He would have been popular with men and avoided the cross. Right? If He would have chosen His own will over the Father's will, He would have avoided the death of the cross. But God's will would not have been done and salvation would not have been accomplished. Aren't you glad it wasn't His mind to do His will, but His Father's will? Aren't you glad the mind of Christ was to be humble and to be obedient? And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got a long way to go, don't we? If we think that we can do the will of God without humility and obedience, if we think that we can experience exaltation without humility and obedience, and if we think that we can please the Lord without humility and obedience, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, is saying to us who are saved, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the necessity of having our minds renewed. You hear tonight as a Christian, how are you doing with the letting part? Letting this mind be in you. Do you fight it? Do you resist it? You can have the mind of Christ if you want it. But the question is, do you really want it? Because if you have the mind of Christ, it'll change you. Maybe tonight you need to come and get before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to submit myself to you. And I want you to form the mind of Christ in me so that I can be more like Him. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, Christ became a man. And He bore your sins. And He beckons you to come. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John 6:37, the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. In John 14, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in John chapter 10, He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know what God wants to give you tonight, dear sinner? He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He paid for it with the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He secured it with His resurrection. And right now, He's asking you to call upon Him. He's asking you to come unto me. Will you come? Maybe tonight you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And maybe tonight you need to come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, I am a sinful person. And I believe You're the Savior of the world. You're the only one that can forgive my sins and save my soul. Are you ready to ask Him to do that for you tonight? You say, preacher, I need to do that. Lift your hand up. Say, I'm here and I know that that's what I need to do. Father, we thank You tonight for the great plan of salvation that You made available to us. We thank You for the Word of God that You preserved for us. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that You sent to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Thank You, Lord, for the free gift of salvation by grace through faith. And now, my Father, as You have redeemed us, and You have born us into Your family, and You have adopted us as Your children. You have taken us in. You want us to let the mind of Christ be in us. So, Father, help us to surrender to that. and to allow you and to cooperate with you so that you can make us more like Jesus for your glory, for his honor. Bless the invitation, my Lord. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. 535. We're going to sing 535. Maybe you'd like to come and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that mind that would humble yourself so low as to come to die for me. Thank you, my Lord, that you would be obedient. Life would be obedient to death. Thank you. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I see what's missing. I see a little thing in my life that needs to be changed. Part of that mind needs to be developed in me. Why don't you come tonight? If you need to know more about going to heaven, you come and see me, all right? As we sing on the first.